Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
This is like, I want you to realize we have a great technical team here. I don't know, when you can just get a message over to Jeremy, hey, we need a promo for this event that's coming up. You give it to him and he has it with just in a short amount of time, sending you the email so you can view it. And I'm loving that. I'm just loving that. And that was a promotion for the lady who's going to be here next Sunday evening. And if you are a veteran, I encourage you to be there. Part of her emphasis in her concerts are to give a tribute and an honor to our veterans. So if you are a vet, make sure you're here. We'd like you to encourage other veteran friends or whatever to come. It'll be a great time of worship and a great time of honoring our troops. I don't know exactly how she does that. I kind of got some idea about it, but I'm looking forward to Linda Lanier coming and ministering to us. And so I want to encourage you to be here next Sunday night. Put that on your calendar, and we'll remind you again next Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. For those of you that are visiting, that's the signal for you to say yes, amen, brother. That was good. I appreciate that so much. And I was kind of surprised this morning. We didn't hear a lot of, I'm not surprised that there are several that are missing today because it's a sunshining day and it's Mother's Day. And what better excuse than to grab mom and head for the mountains or something, amen? So I applaud him for that. But this is a Mother's Day, but I was kind of interested. Nobody wished me Mother's Day. I wished Tom DiDomenico Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. But I didn't hear a whole lot of that going on, and normally we try to emphasize that. Of course, this is Mother's Day, and we want to honor our moms, as is our tradition in this church, because one of the IRA members in the film A Quiet Man, has anyone ever seen John Wayne's movie The Quiet Man? A couple of you? Okay, one of his best movies, by the way. Even though it wasn't a cowboy movie, he was still a man's man. But there was a famous line by one of the IRA members referring to the priest, who was played by Ward Bond. Does anyone care about that? Okay, there you go. She recognized that. And one of the things was, is talking about motherhood, said even the priest, I forget his name, let John survive. Father John had a mother. And so with that recognition, I think it's important for us to honor the whole concept and idea of motherhood. I know that that we've always had that question of which came first, the chicken or the egg. And I know according to the Bible, men came first. We were created first, and we were incomplete. And so God created a helpmeet, and then of course from that came families. And I like that. I love family. Family is very important to me. When I was growing up, we had kind of fractured family as I was growing up. And so when I was able to view other families that were fairly solid and fairly cohesive, it was always a great a desire of mine to be involved in that kind of a family where everybody's important, everybody's focused on family, and everybody appreciates one another in the family. And oh, by the way, that's exactly how church should be. Did you know that? We should feel the same way about one another. We should love one another. We should help one another through our difficulties. We should support each other through the dark times, the hard times, and enjoy the good times with one another. And create great and honorable and wonderful memories. And I think that's a good thing. Would you turn with me to the book of the Ephesians? And I know you ladies are just tickled to death this morning because you know your husbands are going to take you to Birchfield Manor or something after service, and that is just—I'm just so applauding the men for their sensitivity, amen, and their willingness to show their appreciation to their wives and the mother of their children. So ladies, enjoy your great seven-course meal out there. I'm sure you'll really have a great time there. And husbands will be happy to pay the bill when you get there, amen? And that's an awesome thing. So let's appreciate the husbands a little bit for the... Get out of here. Quit. We're dirt clods and you know it. So anyway, in the book of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul is an interesting gentleman. That he has the kind of insight that he has into areas of Christian living. And then the Holy Spirit anointed him and moved upon him to emphasize some important things in the scriptures so that we would have pretty much a, not a manual on Christian living, but it would give us some insights as to the goals that God has in mind for our families. And since family is so important to most of us, if not all of us, then some of his advice is good advice for us. The problem with a lot of people is that it's more difficult to implement the ideology of the Bible. It's easier to read it and talk about it than it is to implement it and actually put it into action in your lives. But the Apostle Paul is a very wise man. I think, of course, there's some divine intervention there, obviously, because we know the Holy Spirit inspired the works that he wrote to the early church. But in the book of Ephesians, he spends a great deal of time, interestingly, and I always think the scripture's very interesting because I think he puts things, the Holy Spirit puts issues, ideas, thoughts, teachings, doctrines, or whatever, he put them in the most unlikely of places. If you read the book of Ephesians in the fifth and the sixth chapters, in the fourth, the latter part, in the first part of the, around the ninth verse actually, of the fifth chapter, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how Christians should be having much fruit, but it should be the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit produces in us. We know that trees grow and they blossom and they bring fruit. We know that in this valley, we know what fruit is. And so the product of the Holy Spirit nourishing us spiritually, it produces things. And so he lists those fruits, goodness, righteousness, gentleness, meekness, and all those wonderful things that he talks about. And truth, providing. Anyway, he's making this big reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then he goes down a little bit further, and he starts discussing our conduct as a result of the fruit that the Holy Spirit does in our lives and works in our life. Then he comes down to some statement, and I find this very interesting. He starts talking about family structure. In fact, he's talking about social structure, and he's emphasizing family. He talks about some responsibilities of the wife, responsibilities of the husband, responsibility of the children. Then he also, because of the economy that in those days was built upon servants, having slaves and servants, so he tells the proper conduct of a servant, a Christian servant, and the proper responsibility of a Christian master, someone who owned people. I've never owned anybody. I don't know that that's necessarily a good thing, but apparently we don't think it's so good in America because we kind of cast that out back in about the 1800s. But the important thing is during this time in this culture, it makes you to realize that the Bible is one of the most honest books you will ever read. Has anybody ever read the Bible? Anybody here? Oh, okay. I just want to kind of make sure. So you would appreciate that statement, I think, that this is probably the most honest book in the world. Because it does not hide the fact, and it is certainly not politically correct, because it does not hide the fact that slavery was an ongoing thing. So you see what I mean? And so he's discussing the fruit of the Spirit and proper Christian conduct. Then he starts talking about family structure and cultural structure. And then he starts talking about putting on the whole armor of God. I'm beginning to wonder if you got the fruit of the Spirit, you got a good family structure, what do you really need the armor for? But did you see my thinking in this situation? You may wonder, what in the world has this got to do with motherhood? I'll get there in a second. But he couches in between two different complete concepts of how our relationship with God is and what our responsibility is for personal integrity and virtue and our walk with Christ. But in the middle of that is what we want to focus on this morning, because I find it very, very interesting that God wants us to know that one of the most important things to the success of church, to the success of God's relationships with his people, and one of the most important aspects to the success of us as an individual Christian, is that we have a proper understanding of God's view of the family. I find that interesting. I don't think everybody appreciates what Paul says, because I think they don't understand what Paul is saying. But listen to what he says, beginning in the 21st verse. He's talking about Christian relationship. He says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, after he gives this whole thing about the fruit of the Spirit and how we should conduct ourselves. Then immediately following, that's how I always think that these things are kind of like out of context, but really they're not. The thing that makes us successful in letting the fruit of the Spirit grow in us is the fact that we have our act together in our families. Now, if you just view our culture today, and then frankly, it's not just our culture. And some people want to blame our culture for infecting other cultures with some of our ideology. In fact, we have people fighting wars against the great Satan because of our influence and some of those things. But what's interesting to me is that in the midst of our all of the things that are going on in our culture, we find that some of the greatest strains and attempts to divide are in the very areas of the family. Does that make any sense? Am I getting too detailed, too convoluted here for you? Just raise your hand if I do. But anyway, I won't pay attention, but raise your hand. What I find very interesting, the very things that Paul claims to be the most important for us as Christians and for all culture and all society to have peace and tranquility and freedom are the very things that are actually being attacked and stressed at this point in our own culture. That one time claimed to be a Christian culture. Even the founding fathers founded it on Christian principles. And what's so great about that is that Christian principles offer, you have to accept it, but Christian principles and the Bible and Christ and God offer to us peace, offers to us freedom, offers to us eternal life, offers to the things that really are the most important things in life, actually even offers us cohesiveness and unity in our own families if we follow his instruction. He should know he invented us, amen? So if he's the inventor of human beings, he should certainly know how to tell us or instruct us or encourage us to live in such a way that's going to bring about the most amount of benefit in our lives. Let me ask you one simple question. Whenever you have sinned, has it ever brought anything good into your life? No, not until you repented. Does that make sense? And so it's very important that we understand that the benefits that come to us as being Christians are predicated on the fact that we remain virtuous before God. That's not easy, and that's why he sent the Holy Ghost, amen? So that we would be able to accomplish living right before the Lord, because in and of ourselves we can't accomplish that. And so I think that's why he addresses family, because the family unit is the building block of any culture, of any society, of any civilization. The success of that building block will be the success of the culture or the society. And if you look at our culture, you will realize that we're in big trouble in our culture. We are deifying, or we are idealizing things that are really direct opposition to what God encourages us to do in order to have tranquility and solidity and cohesiveness in our families. I don't know about you, but I'd like a little cohesiveness in my family. My wife's been going through, and I'm fortunately distanced a little ways, through a labor and industries audit. It's our third audit this year from all of the agencies in the state of Washington. And I'm not complaining about that. Oh, yeah, I am. But my biggest complaint is not so much the audit part of it. That you're not going to be able to avoid that. But what my biggest complaint is that I have to walk on so many eggshells at my house that it has interfered with our cohesiveness. And sometimes, Jolene is not here now. And demons arrive and all kinds of wild things go on. And so I've got two little dogs that protect me and have on occasion bit the auditors. And I love that. I mean, no, I don't love that. But anyway, Everybody wants a little cohesiveness. Everybody wants to be working for the same goal. Everybody wants to be going in their family to be going in the same direction. We don't always think of that consciously. We do the things we do in our families almost automatically. We have a way we live, and we project that, and we live that particular way. And that, there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But listen to what Paul says. I took a long time to get here, but let me read it for you. After submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, listen to what he says to the wives. And I'm going to make a note here in a minute and see if you don't agree with me. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things I could talk about there that would explanatory and supportive of that statement. But listen, let me leave it there for just a moment. Then he instructs the husband. For the husband, he explains a little bit to the wife. Then he gives instruction to the husband. For the husband is the head of the wife. And as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Then he gives instruction to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, and even as the Lord cherishes the church. For we as members, anyway, look, you can read about it. Then in the sixth chapter, he begins giving some more instruction to the family structure. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise attached to it, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Oh, and by the way, he gives a little more instructions to the fathers because we're, kind of dense. And so he gives a little more instruction to us. Now, I want you to note something. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he goes on and talks about servants and masters and so forth. And we don't need to go any further than that. I find it very interesting. Note something. See if you recognize this. Because in Colossians, when Paul writes about this, it's a little more concise, but he does the same thing. He talks about wives, submit yourself to your husband. Now, because most women that are not Christians, and even many, many Christians don't understand what that means, there's always been this uproar. I remember I had to change. I used to do a sermon at weddings that had that obey thing, that submit thing in it. And inevitably, when I would counsel with the couples before a wedding, the women would insist that you take that part out of the vows that they gave. I'm looking at ladies. I'm sorry. I'm not my point. I just happen to be ladies there. But anyway, my point was that almost inevitably, and invariably, the women would like that part removed out of the ceremony. And so I don't have it in my ceremony anymore out of deference to the ladies. And most of the problem is because they don't really understand that. But I want you to note something. That idea of submission is not just out-and-out obedience in every area. It is an equality, a companionship, a working toward the same goal. Submitting, what it refers to more in this context, is respecting your husband. You understand what I'm saying? It's not yielding to him like you're his slave. Men, if you ever think that, let me and you go out back here, and you may be tougher than me, but I'll give you a good go for it, because that's the dumbest thing you could ever think about, and it's the one thing that will divide your marriage in an instant. The truth of the matter is, this is actually referring to the very need that a man has as a husband. His greatest need as a man is to be respected. So that when he says something that I believe we should do this, it is not a matter of her submission. Yeah, okay, whatever you say, we're going to do it. No, it is submission to a man, giving him the respect as being the head of the home, and with the understanding that he's going to lead us into good paths. He's going to take us down the right road. He's going to do the right thing. And as he follows God, I submit myself, or I respect him in that area, and yet we work together to accomplish the best for our family. That's what that whole thing's about. A whole women's movement in the 70s and even today misunderstands the whole concept, the biblical concept of husbands and wives. Husbands, it's very important that they understand this, that they need to love their wives. It's very important because men don't always express that very well. In fact, we don't even do it very well. We think we do, We think we're really great at showing that, but there's a lot more to than just saying the words. There has to be actions involved with that to support what you're saying. You can tell your wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, but it doesn't mean a stinking thing unless your life and your example is matching up what you're saying. Am I making any sense? I am making sense to the ladies. I'm not making sense to the guys. I understand that. Because we are dense. It's sometimes hard for us to understand that. So there's instruction to wives. There's instructions to husbands. There's instructions to children. And there's instructions to the fathers. If you read in Colossians where Paul reiterates this again to the Colossian church, he does it the same way. And he's always encouraging the fathers not to provoke the children. I don't know what that is about guys. But you know, when you tell your kids to do something, it's instantly a provocation, isn't it? You might have a compliant child, but most children in their heart somewhere are going to rebel. I can't wait till I'm, what is it now, 18? And I can't wait. When I was a kid, it was 21. They never had that 18 thing. You know, I can't wait till I'm 21. I'm out of this. You're not going to tell me how I'm going to do. And then I got to be closer and closer to having to step out there and do what I've been yelling about for all those years. And I realized, man, I got to get a job. They're not going to support me anymore. I got to do these things. So I learned pretty quick, you know, that if you're going to demand to go out on your own, buddy, you need to have your parents break your plate and burn your chair and let you find out what life is really all about. All that whining we did as kids and that rebellion and that disobedience, one of these days is going to come back to just kind of snatch you right here. And so I think that's just what life teaches. No, by the way, I learned another lesson, just as an aside here. I learned another lesson. Sometimes you just have to let it go, let them go. Because there's an interesting thing. God gives you kids for a long time to do some things I'm going to talk about here in a second. And moms really do that well. And that's why we want to honor moms for that. And guys do it too, but we do it from a different perspective, and rightfully so. But one of the things I learned is you can teach your kid the Ten Commandments. You can teach your kids to love one another. You can teach your kids to obey the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You can teach your kid to do right. But there comes a time when they're going to accept that, okay, but there's going to be a time when they want to get out on their own, they want to spread their wings, they want to fly. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nature teaches us that. Human experience teaches us they need to get out on their own at some point. Hopefully, they're mature enough as they step out there and spread their wings and do that. That's all wonderful. It's part of life. It's a great adventure. Sometimes there's a big struggle in doing it, and there's a great example of the eagles, the mom eagle who teaches the chicklets to fly. Anyway, when it's time for them to fly, she'll come and I don't know if you know how they make their nest with thorns and stuff like that, and then you've heard this illustration, haven't you? And they coat it with all these feathers and nice soft stuff, and then when it comes time to teach them to fly, they come and they blow all that soft stuff out of there so that all there is thorns, so they don't want to hang out in the nest. And that's kind of what it's like when your parents start getting a little thorny, when you get a little bit bigger and you should be out there getting a job and all that. And so she blows all the sauce out so they don't want to stay home. But they're afraid to leap out there. Wouldn't you be? If you've never flown before, you got wings to do it. You've never leapt off the cliff as eagles build their nest. You've never leaped out and flown before. I'm going to tell you what. I've flown a lot and I love flying in small planes, and my son has done this, but I really have a hard time wanting to leave a perfectly good airplane. And that skydiving thing is not an issue for me. I'm just never going to do it. But think about that poor little bird. He's, you know, the down feathers are kind of gone. He's about ready to sleep out there. He's got the equipment to do it, but he's never stepped off the cliff. You follow what I mean? And so one of the interesting things about that is, about life, is young people don't understand that there are things in life that are going to support what your parents taught you. But there's going to be things in life that are going to teach you things that mom and dad tried to warn you about, but you thought we were so stupid that you knew better, and so you were going to go out there and learn it yourself. And guess what happens? You learn it, but you learn it the hard way. And you know, and I'm going to be honest with you, all my teaching and all of my instruction, all of my efforts to train my kids to do the right thing, to avoid all the problems of life that I avoided, have a better life, avoid the mistakes I've made, and all those kinds of things, is just like blowing bubbles in the wind. They may, the basics of your values, they're going to test every one of them. And that's why he tells the fathers, don't provoke these kids. Nurture them, teach them. And then when they step out there, when they take the guts and step off the cliff, the equipment that you have given them will sustain them on the winds. You follow what I'm saying? So what a great illustration that is, but it's also a great understanding that Paul had about family structure. But I want you to note that in both references I've given you, it says nothing about moms. It doesn't. It says nothing about mothers. And I've wondered about that. I thought, what is the reason that God places such great importance on the family structure? And I think some of it is just self-explanatory. God shows his love, and Paul writes it in Ephesians here, that husbands, you're supposed to love your wives the same way Jesus loves his church, self-sacrificing. Oh, that's good instruction for us. That's great stuff. That's the way his values are instilled in us and imputed to us. He loves us. We love him. That relationship builds us, and he imputes his life into us and his fruit into us and all of those kinds of things. But then what? We have a responsibility, and that's what he's talking about, the family structure. We as parents have the responsibility to pass our values on to our children. And to do that is a very difficult thing when you got little brats breaking, cookie jars and knocking things over. And then when they get bigger, they do worse things. And you try to, teach them all those right things. But God's view is concisely instructed to us by Paul as being the kind of unit that requires us to pass on our values. Because if we do not pass on our values, the next generation and the next generation will lose sight of the importance of the things we held so very dear in our personal lives. And as Christians, even more so, the Christian values that we hold so very dear. And so one of the things that God designed in this whole structure was the ability to pass our values on to our children. And to incorporate the kind of relationships that builds one another's up. Oh, it's real easy to tear people down. It's real easy to look out in the yard when the kids are playing and there's a pecking order that goes. Have you ever seen that? You can look out there, and from the biggest to the littlest, the big one rules over, and then you got ones that try to rise up and take over the big one. It's just like society, You want to bring down the anarchy kind of, and you want to bring down the structure, tear down the older brother, and beat the older, because he's always been picking on us and beating us. And then that day comes when you're almost as big, and you can fight pretty good, and then you take on the big brother. You may not win, but all that kind of starts going. You look out, it's not, you don't have to teach them to do the bad things in life, and to pick at one another, and to do that pecking order kind of thing. And God knows that our human nature, in the sinful state, we tend to survive ourselves. We look at ourselves. We're very selfish. One of the things that family does is it helps you lose that selfishness and realize that together we make family. Together we have values. Together we stand for something. Together our family believes in this. This is who we are. And you begin to define your family not by how you live, financially or whatever, but how you live as far as a family unit is living. How do we live? You can go to somebody's house and you can pretty much gather how they live. And it has nothing to do with how much money they have. It has to do with how they have structured their family. Most Christian families try to at least involve the Lord in their family as much as possible, because we realize that one of our responsibilities as parents is to hand the baton on to the next generation so that they can continue the values that we believe in as Christians. And I think God designed it that way. Children are receptive. They're like a chalkboard that's completely clean, and you can write on it anything you want to as a parent. And so the father, if he's following Christ like he should be, he's the one that is the leader, of course, of the family. That's the way God designed it. But he's also the values setter. He's the one that sets what's important for the family. And in this whole concept of a wife being submissive or respectful is really a more of a concept of being a supporter. And so she is the one that knows what the values that they agree upon and believe, and it has to be a unit thing. She's the one that really is the imputer. She's the one that teaches. She's the one that passes the values on. The husband, not like a dictator, but the husband who believes in these values and has a supporting wife,
much of her instruction is going to be along the lines of the values they agree to and that they agree with. Amen? You're going to teach them that you love God. And if you love God, God is going to bless you. If you don't love God and you reject God, bad things are going to happen to you. It's real simple, right? It's just there are a lot of values that we want to teach our children. And so then the children, of course, are the next generation that absorbs and receives the transfer of those values. In fact, I would dare to say that some of you have probably two or three generations of values that you have absorbed or have had imputed, because much of who you are, I don't know about you, I know who I am. I'm Gary Connor, and so I think of the Connor clan, and of course I think of Ireland, and I think of, and even went so far as to go to a big family reunion, and to a great surprise, found out that I was part of a grand clan of Connors, which, by the way, Connors are cool, but anyway, a big clan of us, and I met all kinds of relatives. I had no idea that they even existed, and then I come to find out that my great-great-grandfather had a large family, and then all of these kids had large families. And so I'm meeting a lot of these people, and I'm realizing, man, and I'm listening to them talk, and I'm talking with my uncle. My grandfather, of course, has died, but I'm talking to my uncle, and I discovered that he's a good godly man. He's a good Christian man, a great member of a church there in Fresno. And so I talked to him. Even one time when I went down on a trip with the kids, I left the compound there and went over to visit him one evening and just sat and talked. And we talked Connor stuff. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of value that comes to you from family. And I think it's handed down. And sometimes I think it's kind of innate. It's just who we are. It comes out of us, even though it's genetic. You know, it's like some of our personality and the things that we love and enjoy and like to have as part of our family are things that we don't know why we love these things, but we love these things. And I find that very interesting, and I find that very, actually, biblical. If you study anything about the Old Testament, you realize family is the most important thing. Clan is the most important thing. And the clan belonging to the bigger structure is a very important thing. It's who we are. One of the biggest problems in our society today is that we have not been successful in making people realize how important they are, if to nobody else, just to the family. And if that person feels like they belong and that they're a part of and that it's an important part of this clan, this family, these people, there's something that happens inside us spiritually, emotionally, that makes us more complete. It makes us more solid and more makes us more sane and less neurotic in this culture that we live in. What has happened to our culture is the reason it's fragmented and going crazy is that some generations have failed to pass on the values that are important to families. I'm going to tell you something. Every clan can give you something important. The Italians gave us spaghetti. They stole it from the Chinese, but they gave us spaghetti and lasagna. You know what I'm saying? Chinese. You can't beat Chinese food. The only bad thing about Chinese food is you can stuff yourself to the gills with it, and about an hour later, you need to stuff yourself again. I think it's the veggie thing or something. But each culture represents clans. A culture is actually the grouping of clans. And family values come from that. Things that are important. Well, we're not just against things because we have laws written. And in our heart are things that are against. I'm against murder. I'm against thieves. I'm stealing. I'm against the things that turns out to be the Ten Commandments. And I believe in God. And I believe He's the only God. I believe there's only one way to heaven, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe all those things. How do I get them to my next generation? Well, God structured the family for that, so that the family would be cohesive, there would be healthy relationships, there would be an opportunity for balanced development, and that would be a safe environment where you can make mistakes and still grow and not be condemned and ostracized. It's a place where role models are probably one of the most important parts of that unit, that family unit. There are people who lead, but they lead by example. Not just by word, but by example. That's what concretes values. Living the role, living our values out by example, concretes our values, and it gives us a correct, healthy sense of what's right and what's wrong. The first memory I have of learning what was right and what was wrong came from my mom. My mom, as some of you may know, the lady, about, well, she's older now, so she's a little larger than my wife, but height-wise, pretty close. And when I was young, fairly thin and a little scrappy, she developed into a full-fledged shredder. And I happened to be the one that helped her develop into that. Because I needed to be shredded a few times while I was a kid. And by the way, my mom certainly was not politically correct, and frankly, I'm not either. I think you probably already come to that conclusion, but because I think it's a bunch of baloney. But my mom would not hesitate. If you smarted off, you said something wrong, or you did something wrong, buddy, you're going to get it. And since she was a divorcee and we were in a broken family in that respect, I never felt broken. I always just felt like my mom was mean. But anyway, I didn't need a dad. I didn't need a dad to whip me. My mom did a good enough job. I didn't want anybody else interfering, you know. And so I did get a few corrections from stepdads along the road. But my mom didn't hesitate to grab whatever was close. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And she did not hesitate. One time I got, seriously, I actually literally got cracked across the back with a 2x4. And that was just to get my attention. And then the real discipline began after that. But whatever she could grab, a belt, a pot, a pan, or whatever, she would grab, and you got it. Now, you might think that's horrible in our culture. Let me tell you what, our culture needs to butch up a little bit. We need to lose, no offense to the ladies, but our culture needs to lose a little bit of that feminism that has tried to emasculate that part of our culture that gives us strength and other things. But my mom didn't hesitate to do it. And I remember some of the first times, in fact, some of those, maybe that's why I'm the way I am. I remember some of those beatings. I thought they were so severe beatings, you know, and I'm just getting whipped with a belt. I mean, anybody survives that kind of thing. But I learned some of her values that she thought was important. She thought it was wrong to steal. She thought it was wrong to bully people. She thought it was wrong to do all kinds of things that we see in our culture going to extremes. And so she felt like, hey, kind of like Bill Cosby, I brought you into this world. No problems sending you out of here if I need to. So she didn't hesitate to crack the whip. And can I be honest with you? I appreciated that. I love my mother dearly. I would lay my own life down for my mom. She's that wonderful. Shredder, hard to understand sometimes. Opinionated. You think I'm opinionated? Oh, my goodness. You should. Well, you have met my mom, some of you. And if you got to sit down and talk to her, it wouldn't take you long. She'd clue you in on what was all about. But this business of, you know, you take your kids to the grocery store. Am I carrying on too long? Take your kids to the grocery store, and they start acting up and grabbing things off the shelf and breaking bottles and all that. That never happened with my mom. She would jerk every hair out of your head if you tried to do that. And if anybody witnessed it, she would tell them, the name's Betty Correll. If you want to do something about it, go ahead and do something. But this kid's getting his rear end beat. I was going to say something else, but... And so I learned from her that there are some things that are really important, things you just don't compromise on, things you just don't let slide. And so my mom had to do both roles, and very well she did those roles, but I learned issues, because when I did some things wrong that hurt her, and I did some things wrong that hurt my mom, there were times one time when I was around about this tall, my older cousins and stuff took us up to the drugstores where we all had, you know, had one of those fountains there where you get, the old days where they had the fountain, you could get a soda or something at the fountain, and had this big rack of comic books. Do you guys know what, you young people know what comic books are? Do you? I know they're all movies now, but they were comic books when I was a kid, and I read things like Casper and Hot Stuff and Bugs Bunny and all those good cartoon characters. You don't even see them anymore. Whatever happened to this society? Where's the Roadrunner? What happened to the guy? Elmer Fudd, you know, all the Daffy Duck, all the real good cartoons. Where are they at? They're gone. We got these ting ting Transformer guys things. But But I went there and they had this, and the guy was really cool, and this is why this is such a horrible story I'm sharing with you. The guy was really cool because we would go up there and we would get us a soda for a dime or something like that, and we'd drink our soda. Oh, by the way, what we drank in those days, not Pepsi or Coke, RC Cola. Does anybody ever remember RC Cola? Nesbitt's Orange, does anybody remember that? RC Cola, but RC Cola was never drunk without a bag of peanuts that you poured into the... Does anybody... I'm the only one. Okay, well, that was too far. I went too far. But we drink that and eat our peanuts, and we could sit there all day if we wanted to and read the comic books. Never have to buy them. Just sit there. The guy just lets, oh, we'd buy some. We always bought those big double editions, you know, because those were good collectors. And they had all several stories in, so we keep. But I went there one time with my cousin. We didn't have a dime. Do you know how to shop without a dime? Here I am, a little run. I'm probably as little as these guys, rent like that. And by the time I started to leave the store, my pockets were bulging everywhere. And of course, I'd never stolen anything in my life, and so it was a new thing. And so I'm walking out the door like normality, you know. And I feel this arm grab my shoulder. And he brought me back. He said, "What do you got in your pockets?" "Oh, nothing." Pockets out to there. "Well, what do you got? Let's see what's in your pocket." And I go, "Oh, just this, and this, and this, and this." Finally emptied out my pockets, and I was not a real good crook. This is a sign of stupidity. If you're going to be a crook, at least be smart. You know what I mean? He asked me what my name is. I tell him, "Gary Connor." "Well, where do you live?" "At 240 Linden Street." "What's your phone number?" "35803. Afterwards, as she calls my mom, I walk home. I get there. She meets me at the door with the appropriate instrument and set me on fire. And then afterwards, I could see there was something different. Something was wrong. This wasn't just a matter of disobeying, doing some smart thing, or, you know, busting out the neighbor's window thing. No, it wasn't that. I had wounded her heart. I had struck a value. She held, being honest and having integrity very high. And you didn't steal. Her kids were not thieves. And we may not have much, but what we have, we own, we earned. That was a very important value my mom had. And when I saw the look on her face, I realized I had hurt her. And that wounded me. But it also, in the lesson, I learned what was important and what a value was to be cherished. And from that time on, I attempted never to get caught again. Bad boy. And so, by example, she led by example. My mom was a very honest woman. And so that concretes those things. And that sense of right and wrong is a great value to learn. And I also learned respect for authority the hard way. But she taught me that. Part of what is being transferred when we talk about values is nothing more than the things that are attributes of God's nature. You know that, don't you? The things that we hold dear, the values that we adhere to as Christian people, are things that we don't just read about in the Bible, but it's really part of what God imputes into our lives. It's that fruit thing that grows in us. It's that person of Christ being molded into us. It's that holy living that really is the nature of God. Is holy. That's his nature. So he imputes that nature. And really, when you're teaching your kids not to be thieves or liars or all those kinds of things, when you're teaching them the values that you believe in, you're really teaching them about the nature of God. And that's why God built the structure of the family and made it so important, so that his nature, so that he could be passed on to the next generation. His righteousness, another part of the idea of what's right and wrong, that our actions and our relationships all have rightness involved. There's meaning there. There's purpose there. God has an intention, but it is part of who he is. If I'm faithful to my wife and I have a solid relationship with my children, those are not because I'm some great person. They're because God taught me something, and through me, my children were able to have imputed, but to absorb the things that were important to me. And what they really saw was God in me being imputed to them. And so God made the perfect way to get himself and his nature into the lives, into the hearts of people. There's a statement in the Bible that really is a fascinating thing, because God is talking about sinners and the law of God. And the law of God's written for the Jews. But the Bible also says that he wrote those laws on the hearts of the Gentiles. It's in their hearts. It's in a Gentile, not even knowing God, it's in a Gentile's heart to know that it's not good to steal. It's not good to kill. You know what I'm saying? You don't really have to teach them that that's right or wrong. You already know. So that's part of who God is being passed on from generation to generation. And that the motives we try to teach our kid to have virtuous motives. That's one thing that we fall down on in our understanding of God. And even it affects our relationship and even our worship. Is because what we don't understand sometimes, or we have a hard time believing, is that God's motive is virtuous toward us. When I think of my mom and even all the whippings and stuff I got and needed many, many more than I got. Trust me. I got a small amount in comparison to what I deserved to get. But I learned my mom's motives were virtuous. And when I think of those kinds of motives, I think of my mom. Because I had dads that were they had good qualities in some areas. But my concept of them was that their motive was always some other kind of motive behind. There's an agenda there. But my mom's motives, I always felt like they were virtuous. They wanted something good to happen in my life. They wanted something positive and powerful and meaningful to happen in my life. And we need to understand that about God. And one of the best ways, and I think God's way, I'll share it in just a moment as I try to conclude this message. But to have purpose in life. Everybody has to have purpose. Everybody has to have meaning. Everybody has to have significance. Everybody has to have importance. If you don't have those elements in your environment and in your growth, then I'm going to tell you something. You're going to grow up with a little bit of an abnormality or a neurosis, if not a psychosis. Because if you don't have those things instilled in you as part of the motives and the virtuous attributes of your values that are instilled in your family, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to grow up a little unbalanced. I testify that I grew up unbalanced. Because it took me a long time to realize that I'm cool. And that requires nobody else's opinion but mine. How I feel about myself, regardless of what you feel about me, makes no difference. I know I'm cool. That's just all there is to it. And it's the same way. You think I'm conceited, but that's not true. I just know I'm cool. Anyway, it took me a long time to realize that I don't have to do what other people tell me to do, that society tells me to do, to find value and importance in myself. I realized that I am who I am. I have a personality, and it's a good thing because my looks aren't that good, but I got a personality that gets me along in life. I'm fairly amiable with people. I can make friends pretty easy. I can talk to just about anybody in the world that doesn't have a problem. I don't have a problem with that, but it took me a long time to learn that, and part of the reason it took me a long time to learn it is the same reason you took a long time to learn it, and the same reason that our society and our culture has a tough time today knowing who in the world they are. It's because the previous generation did not make them understand that they are important. They are significant. There's meaning and there's purpose in their life. In fact, if mom were here to tell you, don't settle for second best. You're number one. I don't care if you've got 20 kids in your family. You're still number one. In mom's eyes, every one of them are number one. Because part of what God wants us to understand is that his motives toward us are to develop those things in us. And you know how he does it? He gave you a Bible to read, and some of you raised your hand and said, you read the Bible. But he also gave you a mother and a father. But in this case, we're focusing on moms. He gave you a mother. And through moms, God tries to pass his nature through them to you. There are good moms, bad moms, ugly moms, whatever. It don't matter. How well a mom, that's life choices and all those kinds of things. Yes, I understand all that. And you, to make a blanket statement, maybe, but as far as I'm concerned, moms are great. Moms are greater than number one. And I like it because God, I think he doesn't write it in the Bible. He says, fathers, provoke not your kids. Husbands, love your wives love your husbands. Kids, be respectful and honoring of your parents. It says nothing about moms. You know why? I think It's that part of women that is created at birth, when they give birth to a child. I think things change for a woman. I know for a fact, women change. That which God designed women to be comes out of them. And they begin to do the mother thing for their children and all that, nurture them and grow them and feed them and change them and you know, all those kinds of, give them something to, until they get a little older, and then they give them cookies and chocolate and all that kind of stuff. But do you not find it fascinating that God does not mention mothers there? I find it fascinating. And the reason I find it fascinating is because what I believe is, it was assumed that everybody knew that the role of the mother was an instinctive, innate thing that God places in women. When my wife gave birth to children, I was proud to be a dad. And I loved that little runt before I even knew it. And knew what kind of personality and what kind of trouble it was going to cause me later on. But anyway, I knew that. But there, I could see there was something different in my wife toward the, not that I didn't love them as much. It's just there was a bond thing there that men can never know. You can never know that. You can never know that. And I'm talking about something I don't know anything about. I have observed it. And I respect it. And I honor it today. Because without that, our cultures would have gone to hell a long time ago. Is that bold enough for you? This country would have dissolved a long time ago. We would still be clans. This would be Connerland over here, and this would be whatever over here, because we would say, but because of moms having a common virtue, and that's to see that their kids become good kids, good young people, good young marriage, good young adults and parents themselves, they transfer their values. I think it is the unaddressed virtue in the Bible is motherhood. Oh, it talks about a virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs. Ladies, you need to read that. I focused on that one time on Mother's Day too, but that's a very awesome thing if you want to read some of the attributes that flow through that. But I do believe that the reason it's not mentioned in the Bible necessarily is because everybody, you don't have to talk to anybody. You talk about mom, the worst people on this planet have a tender place in their heart because of mothers. And I think that's because of what God has placed in what we call motherhood. I think there is a spiritual bond there that nobody else can have but a mom and her kid. A spiritual bond. Now, to lay that aside for a second, I think there's also a spiritual bond between a husband and a wife that's only known as a husband and a wife. You can't know it anywhere else. In fact, you can argue this with me, but I'm going to go to my grave believing this. I believe that a Christian husband and a Christian wife know the greatness of marriage better than anybody else on the planet. Amen. Because God invented it, God is blessing their union, and God is going to anoint that and bless it, and it's going to have a spiritual element to it. Now, you can go do like the rest of the world does and sleep around and do all that, but you're going to discover that bond is not there. That spiritual bond is not there like it was. There may be a soul bond, but there's no spiritual bond. Because that's only between a husband and a wife. And I think there's a bond between a mom and her child that a husband can't know. Other moms can know because they identify, they're there themselves. But other moms can't necessarily have that same spiritual bond with other children. They can have a bond, but they can't have a spiritual bond like a real mom and her real baby. Natural mom and her baby. I think God designed that. And that's why I think it's an assumed fact in the scripture. I don't have to try to prove that to you, but I just think it's interesting to observe that. And one of the great things about moms, because of that bond, that's the way God transfers values to the children. And note this, when God transfers values, the first value he transfers is love. He passes love through that mom to that baby. That was a runt. That was a problem. That was a thing that caused you to throw up in the morning for the first few weeks. That was the thing that caused so much pain in delivery. Isn't that interesting? And yet that mom will bond with that baby in a heartbeat, and you just try to do harm to that child. I don't care if you're even the dad. See, that's where parents have the conflict, isn't it? A dad will be the rule setter, the leader, and he'll say, no, we're not doing that. And if he says that a little too harshly to the child, meow. Amen? All you ladies, close your eyes right now. Men? So one of the first things God transfers to us is love. Well, the first thing I felt when I found Christ as my Savior, I felt real, genuine love. I was loved by God. And all the absence of other role models and stuff in my life were filled when God came into my life. And so the mother is able to transfer God's values, his values of family, why importance family is important. They teach good what's right and what's wrong. Convictions, all those things. But one of the greatest things that happens in that bond is a self-transfer. I don't know any better way to explain it than to call it self-transfer. Moms pour themselves into their children. Rightfully so. It's divine. It's God's way. He designed it that way. That does not slight the husband or the dad at all. It actually is what concretes the family and the values that we hold together. Amen? Am I making any sense? The last thing, of course, is God's opportunity to teach us the lessons of life. And he does that best through moms, because moms are nurturing, the bond is there, and God uses that bond to transfer his values to us. What a great thing God has done for us, and we didn't even know it. You thought it was just mom and dad. You just thought it was just family. Family is God's invention for the stability of mankind. Is that making any sense? I'd like, if you would, to stand with me at this time. We're going to close the service, because I know Birchfield closes at a certain time, so be real careful that you get there on time. And I want to honor our moms. And I think moms are important in whatever type of mom you may be. You may be a natural mom, which is awesome. We've been talking about that. But you might be an adoptive mom. Maybe you've adopted children, couldn't have children. Maybe you had children and you just wanted more of them little runts. You adopted. You might be a stepmom. Maybe there was a broken family, and you've blended a family, and you are now the stepmom to those children. You might even have been a foster mom. I think that's a very valid motherhood. You know, I don't know, did you grow up in the kind of neighborhood that had a foster mom? In fact, she was kind of not really just the foster mom to the kids she took care of. She was mom to the whole neighborhood. Everybody hung out over there. Our foster mom was Sister Ruiz. She was about this big around, made the best Mexican food ever made on the planet. And when she was making tamales like we make around here quite often, the whole neighborhood, all the kids were down at her house. We're all eating tamales and beans and rice. And what an awesome time it was. Wonderful, wonderful Christian lady. Her son and I were ornery little brats, but Scooper, we called him Scooper. Good Hispanic name, isn't it, Scooper? Maybe Scooper-O. Maybe that's Scooper-O. You missed that. It went over your head, didn't it? But anyway, we had a great time. So if you're one of those moms, and any other kind of mom you can think of, grandmas, I guess that's always assumed, but if you're a mom of any of that sort, I'd like you to come forward and stand in this altar this morning. And we have a gift for you. Now, I want to thank my great and wonderful secretary for doing the selecting. Come on, moms. Don't hesitate. Just come right on up. She selects these things, and I'm kind of glad, because, you know, she obviously, being a wonderful Christian lady, tries to select things that'll be a blessing that ladies would like. And, you know, me, personally, I would have bought you a box of shotgun shells, you know, something like, or chainsaw, something like that. Isn't that the way husbands are? Buy you something that they can use. I think guys are kind of dumb that way, but so I'm glad Janet selects these things for you. So we have a gift for you this morning to tell you how much we appreciate your steadfastness to Jesus Christ, your commitment to your families, to the concepts we've kind of talked about, and the importance of what mothers are all about. Well, that doesn't mean we've been perfect. We've made mistakes, haven't we, ladies? And it doesn't mean that, you know, there's great condemnation to that.
wonderful thing about God is that He's always a God that helps those mistakes become great lessons. It's true for everybody, not just ladies. And so, don't sell yourself short, ladies. You are a ominous force in this church and in this city and in this country. We need more moms like you that love Jesus Christ, want to teach everybody to live and walk right. Now, on occasion, if you have to, you know, give them a little discipline. But moms are number one in my book. I wore red this morning because my mother is still alive, and alive and well on planet Earth. And Reno, of course, is her haunt, and she's not afraid to haunt it. She's a shredder, and she don't make any excuses for it. But I want you ladies to know, and I know your husbands, your children, feel this way, and I'm probably inadequate to express it, but I love you. I love moms. I love the whole idea of moms. Obviously, none of us be here without them, but my point is, I know you've had a greater calling, and I know of the family unit, the one that has made the most sacrifices in many ways has been the mom, who's gone without a piece of pie when there was just enough to feed the kids and the old man. I didn't want any. It's the kind of thing where, you know, you don't buy a new dress because your kids need a new pair of shoes. A lot of sacrifices made by mom that we want you to know we know. More than that, we want you to know God knows. And God knows that your motives are the right motives to show by example how God loves us and how you love your children. And this church recognizes that. I've pastored a few churches. The strongest members in our churches have always been the moms. They supported the Sunday school, the kids' church, where dads couldn't be there or didn't want to be there or refused to be there. Moms were there to make sure the doors of the church were open, the lights were paid. Whether the husband liked her paying tithes or not, she did it anyway and took the heat for giving to the church because she wanted her kids to have a good place to go to Sunday school. Those kind of things, ladies, are not unseen. God sees them, I see them. And I want you to know, this church deeply appreciates you. Fathers will get their day on Father's Day, but today we want you to know how much we love and appreciate you. And we have a video prepared for you. Huh? What happened? You guys have got to get it together. I praised you guys in the beginning. Oh, Jeremy's fault. Okay. Well, you'll have to get Billy to email it to you or something. Ask Billy how to link to it and get it off the, wherever they got, off the internet, I guess. So anyway, that would have been cool. You'd have loved that. But anyway, just let me suffice it to say, I want to pray a prayer for you for this year, as we do every year, that God will make the coming year the best year you've ever had. That your kids will just bring honor and blessing, and they'll do wonderful things that'll just excite you as a mom. Does that sound good? Join with me, gentlemen, as we pray. Father, we thank you this morning for moms. We thank you for the whole way you bless society through motherhood and through their lives and their examples. Father, we appreciate them deeply in this church. They've done most of the work in getting a lot of the programs and the things going in this church. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We know that it's focused on the kids and so forth, and that's the next generation. We want to pass those values. And so we just deeply appreciate all of their hard work, all their personal sacrifice, all of their blessings that they have given to this church and to their children. Honor them today, I pray, with a blessing and an anointing. Let this be the best day they experienced all year. Have a wonderful time with family. And Father, I'm just praying that this year would really become one of the best years they've had as a mom, that their children will honor them, that they'll just be blessed all year long, and not just on Mother's Day. We thank you for this privilege of sharing our heartfelt feelings toward moms today in this service for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Ladies, please take your gift, and with our Thanksgiving, feel free. I don't hardly use that. I don't think that would even...
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.